Okay, Genesis chapter 16. We're going to begin a new series today, a new area of study, rather, in our study of Bible doctrines. We could have gone on with the second coming for weeks and weeks and weeks, but there had to be a point that we brought that to a close. So today and next Sunday, we're going to be looking at angels in Scripture. Angels play a very prominent part in the Word of God, and any study of Bible doctrine, really, is not complete unless you look at the angels, because they're in both testaments, and there is significant emphasis on angels as we near the last days, these latter days. So that's why we're going to look at the primacy that the Scripture gives the angels. Now, you may wonder why we're in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 is the first mention of any angel in the Bible. I think that'd be interesting for you to note. Genesis chapter 16, the first use of the word angel. I should say it that way, the first use of the word angel. And that's in Genesis chapter 16. Look at verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now this is Hagar. You remember that Hagar was sent out by Sarah. Hagar was the servant of Sarah. When Hagar became expected with Abraham's baby, that caused tension in the family. Who would ever imagine that you got two wives in the same family and there's tension? What a thing. Couldn't these ladies just work out their differences? But they couldn't. And Sarah sent Hagar the Egyptian out and her baby Ishmael. And just on the point of dehydration, God sent an angel here and provided the need for Hagar and her son Ishmael. So that's the first use in the Bible of the word angel. That's important because remember what I've said over and over. When you find a word mentioned in Scripture for the very first time, mark that, look at the context, and it'll almost always be in the same context every time you find that word afterwards. Here's what I mean by that. The first word, the time the word angel is used, you find it in the context of an angel helping out a human. Everybody see that? An angel helping somebody on this earth. And that is the general tone of the work of angels. They minister to people as the Lord gives them commandment. Now, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I want to give you some numbers I'd like for you to write down concerning angels. And there's quite a bit of scripture, too, so bear with me, we'll look at angels. Lord, we pray you'd open your book to us now. May we understand more of it than what we knew when we came into this place. We ask that you would bless your word as we know you will and you already have. But I pray you'd just help me to be an effective channel and an effective conduit for your word. And if that's so, Lord, I'll be pleased and thankful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you some statistics. You know I like numbers. The word angel in the Bible appears 194 times. Angel, A-N-G-E-L. It comes from a word angelos, which is the old Greek word. It means messenger. So an angel is just that. An angel is a messenger. And you find the word angel in our King James Bible 194 times. Singular, angel. You find the word angels, plural, 92 times. So angel in the singular, 194 times. Angels in the plural, 92 times. You find the word seraphim, which is another class of angels. We'll look at those next week. I'll spell that for you. S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. Seraphim. I'll spell it again. S-E-R-A-P-H-I-N. Seraphim. That word's found two times in Scripture. The seraphim is one of those angelic beings that has wings. Remember in Isaiah 6 what Isaiah saw? He said, I saw a seraphim flying through the air and had six wings. With twain it covered his feet, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he did fly. So the seraphim are a high order of angels. If you don't get anything else, get this down. There is an order, there is a rank among the angels. Just like in an army. Their rank, their officers, their lower officers, higher officers. You know what the Bible calls the angels in several places? It calls them the host of heaven. The host of heaven. How many of you have come across the phrase in the Bible talking about the Lord of hosts? Remember that? The word host is a military term. when the host was camped about us. So the word host is military, and the Bible refers to angels as the host of heaven. So there must be a rank to them, just as there are in military here. But that's not all. Note this, if you will, the word cherub, C-H-E-R-U-B. This is another class of angels, cherub, C-H-E-R-U-B. You find that word 21 times, cherub, 21 times. That's the singular form of the word. And then cherubims, plural, C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M-S. C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M-S. Cherubims, that's the plural form. You find that 58 times. How many of you feel like you're in math class this morning? Numbers are important in Scripture. God named a book after them. So numbers are important, and this shows you the emphasis. And then write down the word archangel, A-R-C-H, just like you'd spell an arch, A-R-C-H-A-N-G-E-L, archangel. Find that reference two times in Scripture. So quickly, again, you find angel 194 times, angels 92 times, seraphim 2 times, cherubims, plural, 58 times, cherub, singular, 21 times, and archangel 2 times. That's 300, my math is correct, and 69 times an angelic being is referred to in Scripture. 369 times, if my math is correct. That's a big if. But even if I'm off on the numbers, I try to do it in my head. If you find I'm wrong, don't tell me. All right. Ignorance is bliss. But that's roughly 370 times in Scripture God refers to an angelic being. Wouldn't you say that they have an important part in Scripture? Now, we won't get to it this week, but there's also another study, another area in angelology. That's the term for we're studying, angelology. Satan, the study of the devil, comes under the category of angelology because he is an angel, although a fallen angel, an evil angel, but he still is an angel nonetheless. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. But those are just some numbers for you. And we looked at the first mention of the word angel. Now turn back, if you're still in Genesis, in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is the first reference to any angelic beings in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So the first time the word angel is used, we found it over there in Genesis number 16. But the first mention of an angelic being is found here in Genesis 3:24. Look at the context. Adam and Eve have just been expelled from the Garden of Eden because of their rebellion against the Lord. And in an act of judgment and, let me say this, I believe in an act of mercy, God drives them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, why would driving them out of the Garden of Eden be a merciful thing? Can you imagine what a state we'd be in if God allowed Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, to eat of the tree of life? Would you want to be an eternal sinner? You see, death is something that we don't welcome, but through death, we pass into the presence of the Lord. And so if Adam and Eve had been allowed to remain in the Garden of Eden, and had they eaten of the tree of life as sinners, they'd have really no hope of salvation, because death lets us leave this earth, this sinful earth, and go to be with the Lord. So as an act of mercy, God said, you can't stay in the garden anymore. Now, that tree of life has not been cut down. It's just been transplanted. And we'll see that tree of life again in heaven. That's not the point of the study. But the tree of life was transplanted. Here, Genesis chapter 3:24, the first mention of an angelic being. Look at it. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, here's our word, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. A cherubim in Scripture seems to be associated with guarding over God's holiness. Make sure you get that. A cherub in Scripture seems to have the duty of guarding the holy things. The Garden of Eden was a holy place. Probably the most important cherub that we read about in Scripture were those cherubs that stand in shadow over the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? When God gave Moses the blueprint for the Ark of the Covenant, remember the altar, the mercy seat there on top of the Ark? Remember what was to be fashioned out of gold? Two cherubim. And they were to have their heads down. How many of you remember that? They were to have their heads down, their fists were to be touching each other, spread their wings. In other words, what they're doing is they are guarding the holy place. So cherubim seem to be associated with God's holiness. And because God's holy, he could not have fellowship with sinful man anymore unless there was a redeemer. So here in Genesis 3:24, he drove them out and put a cherubim at the east of the garden, at the gate of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword. That would deter onlookers, wouldn't it? Have a cherubim and a flaming sword. I mean, that's better than a no trespassing sign, wouldn't you say? So again, these cherubims seem to be associated with guarding over God's holiness and executing his will. Now, let's get down to the business at hand. Angelology, let's look at some basics today. Number one, they are created. Angels are created. Now, some of this stuff is very elementary, and I'm sure you know most of it. But angels are not eternal beings. They have not always existed. They are created. We do not know when they were created. The Bible never gives us a date or a time when angels were created by the Lord. But we do have a clue. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And again, I've got a lot of references. If you can't turn to all of these, at least write them down. It's very important that you be convinced that what we're teaching here is the truth. And that's only going to come by way of your own personal study. Never take what I say as truth just because I'm the one saying it. Look it up. Compare Scripture with Scripture. It does not offend a true Bible teacher or preacher. It does not offend them when you research what they've told you. In fact, they welcome it. The only people that don't want you to check out their teaching is somebody who's teaching a lie. You wouldn't want anybody to check that out. But I want you to check this stuff out. But Job 38, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 4. Job 38, verse number 4. This is God talking to Job. Job 38, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Here's our clue, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God in this verse are angels. We know that because man had not been created yet. God was still making the earth itself in Job chapter 38, verse 4 through 7. Everybody see that? So here's what we do know. Angels were created before men. We don't know when they were created, but we know that they were created before Adam and Eve. And they were created before God made this world that we live on. That's obviously clear from this passage. In the New Testament, sons of God are not angels anymore. In the New Testament, who wants to tell us who sons of God are in this age in which we're living?
We are.
We are. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. But in the Old Testament, the sons of God are angels. Why is that? Because God made them. He stands in relationship to angels as a father would over his children. He created these angels. So, number one, angels are created. They're lower than the Lord, but yet they're higher than man. When Jesus came to this earth, the book of Hebrews says God made Jesus a little lower than the angels. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus came as a man, you and I, and we're made lower than the angels. I heard a man say, if men were created just below angels, that puts angels in a bad shape. Well, it does if you think about it. I mean, they're not quite as powerful as the Lord, but be sure of this, they're more powerful than you are. And we're going to look at some of their strengths here in a minute. But number one, they're created. Number two, they are spirit beings. Spirit. They are spirit beings. And they're not bound by the laws of natural science like you and I are. We're fleshly beings. Now, we have a spirit, but we're fleshly. We have to. If you try to walk through that wall, I'll tell you who's going to win. The wall is going to win every time. But an angel, being a spirit being, is not bound down. Now, they could take upon them the form of men, and they did. But angels are spirit beings. Interestingly enough, and I'm a little leery about saying this because somebody may stone me. Do you think I'm looking in your window and looking at your knickknacks? But we don't find any women angels in Scripture. They're all men. They're all masculine. And I wonder why that is. A fellow said, I've been married to an angel for years. I said, you have? He said, yeah. She's always up in the air harping about something. So if you fellows are married to an angel, thank the Lord for it. All right. Well, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Amen. So look at Psalm chapter 104, Psalm 104. Number one, angels are created. Number two, they are spirit beings. They're not like you and I in their constitution, in their makeup, if you want to say it that way. Psalm 104, verse number 4. Psalm 104, verse 4. This is speaking about the work of God. And in Psalm 104, verse 4, here's what the scripture says. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So what are angels? They are spirits. The Bible tells us that not only are they created, because it said, who maketh his angels, but he made them spirits. So they're not bound by the laws of natural science. Now, you don't have to turn here, but let me give you some examples. An angel can enter into a locked prison with no trouble at all. Remember when they came in, the angel, and let Peter go that night he was in prison? An angel didn't have to obtain the key. Now, the angel opened the gate so Peter could follow him out, because Peter wasn't an angel. But the angel had no trouble entering into the prison with a locked door. Something else an angel did. If you read Judges chapter 13, you'll know there was one time when an angel ascended up to heaven in a flame of fire. You try that. You'll ascend to heaven all right, but you won't do it the same way this angel did. This angel ascended up into heaven in a flame of fire. So angels are not bound by the physical limitations that you're bound by. So that's something about their makeup. Now look at Psalm 103. Turn back just to chapter 103. Not only are they created in their spirit, but they're extremely strong. They have supernatural strength. You see that in Psalm 103, verse number 20. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. This verse says that angels excel in strength. You want to know how strong some of the angels are? I'll give you a few examples. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, one angel, just one angel, killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Pretty good odds, isn't it? One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And again, if you want to check the reference, that's 2 Kings 19. In 2 Samuel 24, you read of one angel killing 70,000 Jews at the time after David had sinned. 70,000 Jews. And then, in the future, there's going to be an angel who is so strong, this angel will be able to come down from heaven with a great chain in his hand and bind the devil and cast the devil into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Wouldn't that take some strength on the part of the angel? For one angel to do it, that's what the scripture said, an angel, not angels, but an angel came down from heaven. So these angels are superior in their strength. And again, their strength is based on their rank. Different angels have different strengths. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But whatever else may be said about them, they're created, they're spiritual beings, and they're supernaturally strong. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Here's something else about the angels. They're innumerable. We don't know how many there are. The Bible never gives us a number of how many angels God created. And if you'll look there, it's Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. Now, the Lord did say on Calvary that he could command the legions of angels to come and set him free if he'd chosen to. But that doesn't mean he could call all the angels. That means he could call a portion of the angels, however many he chose to call. But as far as how many God made originally, we don't know. Hebrews 12, verse number 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. There it is. Innumerables. We don't know how many there are. Something is innumerable. You can't put a number on it. How many angels are there? I don't know. Millions, maybe. Billions, maybe. We don't know how many there are. But the Bible says they're innumerable. There's no fixed number for them. Now we're going to get into a little deeper water here. There are two types of angels, broadly speaking, holy angels and unholy angels. And in Scripture, two different rebellions are spoken of when it comes to the angels. But look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. This is our Lord speaking concerning the angels. And there's a tremendous teaching in this verse if you look for it. Matthew 25, verse 31. This is the Lord speaking about his second coming, the Olivet Discourse. You can see it there in your Bible. But in chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all, not just the angels, what does it say? The holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. If all angels are holy, why make that distinction? Why say the holy angels? Why not just say the angels? Because there are some angels that are unholy. And you've already had to do business with them, whether you know it or not. You ever been tempted? All right. Who had a hand in your temptation? These unholy angels. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but don't forget, folks, the devil is not everywhere present at the same time like the Lord is. The devil is not omnipresent. He's confined to one location. So he has to have help, tempting men to sin, so forth, evil. These are carried out by his angels, what the Lord said. Now, look at another part. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you can't get these references, just write them down, as I said. But I think it's important that I read them for you at least so you can understand that it's the Bible teaching on these things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God spared not the angels that, what's the word?
Sinned.
But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So at some point in the past, some angels had to sin. They had to rebel. And their rebellion was so great and so offensive to the Lord, he immediately cast them down to hell. Now the Bible doesn't tell us what this sin was. We can infer from it that this occurred when the devil rebelled against the Lord. You can look at it that way. I think you're right. When the devil said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. And the Lord said, thou art cast down. You want to be higher above me? I'll cast you down. So these angels, and obviously these angels were probably some of the stronger ones, some of the ringleaders. They were not allowed to continue roaming about. They were locked up in chains and they're waiting to be judged even now. At any time, our Lord could send any of the unholy angels to hell. How many of you realize that? Any time he chose to do it. That's why when he came across the lake there and those two men possessed by the devils, one account says there was one man, another account said there were two men. There's no contradiction. The first account just looked at the one man. But remember what the devils in that man said to Jesus? They said, art thou come to torment us before the time? How many of you remember that? These angels were afraid of something. They were afraid the Lord was going to do something to them before the time. They were afraid he was going to cast them into the abyss at that moment, cast them down to hell. And he could have. And they said, don't send us away. Send us into the swine. One of the most unclean animals you can get. And yet they said, send us into the swine. What do you know about pigs and Jews? They don't go together, brother. Hogs, pigs are an unclean animal if you're a Jew, sticking to the Mosaic law, because they had a split hoof. And so what you see here is the Lord casting these devils not into the pit, not into hell, but into the pigs. Of course, what happened to the poor piggies after the first case of devil ham in the Bible? There you go, brother. You'll get it. You'll get it. So they are holy and they are unholy angels. This rebellion that we read about here in 2 Peter chapter 2 occurred at some time in the past. We don't know when it occurred. What I mean by that is we don't know when Satan rebelled against the Lord. No time is put on it. It was obviously before God created man, but we're not told when that'll be. But there's going to be one more rebellion of the angels. And here's where it sort of gets a little deep, so we're going to have to go together to this passage. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Now, all my life I was taught that the event that we're about to read about in Revelation 12, I was always taught that this was a past tense event, that what we're going to read already happened. The devil already took a third part of the angels and defected. But if you take this chapter literally, this hasn't happened yet. It's not yet has a third of the angels fallen and rebelled against the Lord. It's still a future event. Some angels have already rebelled the first time with Satan back in the unknown past. And those are the angels that sinned. But in Revelation chapter 12, this is a tribulation passage. Has tribulation occurred yet? Certainly not. It won't occur until the rapture. So what we're reading about here, Revelation 12, verse 1, is a tribulation account after the church is already gone. Look at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. This woman is Israel, no doubt about it. Represents Israel. You see the sun and moon and crown of 12 stars, one for each tribe of the nation of Israel. And she cried, travailed. That's her children. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And who is the dragon? Of course, that's Satan. We're told that back in chapter 13. But here's verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. If you read on here, verse number 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Two groups of angels here. Holy angels fighting with Michael, and unholy angels fighting with the devil. Now, I personally believe this is a future event for this reason. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse number 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Here's what happens in this passage. At some point in tribulation, after the 3.5 year mark, Satan's going to be cast down to earth, and he will have to do his work confined to planet earth. He will not be able to roam the heavenlies anymore. You realize that right now the devil still has access to heaven. He still has access to the Lord. A couple of reasons we know that. The book of Job says that the day came when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord. Who came with them? Said the devil came with them. This also says in verse number 10 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Who is he accusing us to? He's accusing us to the Lord in heaven. But God's going to have enough of this someday, and the dragon is going to be confined to planet earth. And when he's confined to planet earth, look at verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. This is the Antichrist persecution of Israel. And the devil here has been cast to the earth. And verse number 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's the elect Jews during tribulation, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's coming a day future when a second rebellion of angels will occur. And when this occurs at tribulation, the midpoint, a third of the angels are going to defect again. So you have two rebellions. One rebellion's in the past, has already happened, and one rebellion's coming up during tribulation, and that's here. I was always taught that that occurred in the past. I've always taught that the third of the angels is something that already happened. But here's what opened my eyes concerning that. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against spiritual wickedness in High places. Remember that? High places. It's not talking about Washington, D.C. High places, that means the heavenlies and the heavenly sphere. Well, if Revelation 12 has already happened in the past, then those angels couldn't be operating in the heavenly sphere because they're confined to earth. But by the very fact there are still angels operating in the heavenlies, the unseen world tells me that this part of Scripture has not yet been fulfilled because the Antichrist has not yet begun to persecute Israel. Now, that may be a long way of getting around to the point I was going to make. The angels have a free will. Mark that down. The angels have a free will. They were given a free will just like men. Angels are not mindless robots. They have a free will. You say, prove it. They rebelled, didn't they? Do you think God willed them to rebel? He gave them a free will. Amen?
Amen.
Just like he gave you a free will. You can choose to serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. So the angels have a free will, just like you and I. So in that respect, they're the same. Why is that? I believe with all my heart, folks, the Lord wants his creation to love him and serve him because they want to. Yeah. Love that is forced upon someone, can it really be called love at all? If someone has to love you for fear of death or punishment, then they don't really love you. They're just serving you out of fear. And so the Lord wants his creation to serve him because they truly want to. He did that with men. He does it with angels. Now, one more place before we move off of this particular section. Look in Jude. Jude's the very next to the last book in your Bible. So if you find Revelation, just back up one. You'll be there. Jude, verse number 6. Jude, verse 6, speaks about a past rebellion that I believe is speaking about during the fall and overthrow of Satan, when he thought he could be as God. And verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There are some angels that their sin, whatever it was so bad, God immediately locked them up in chains. Now, God didn't lock all the unseen evil angels up in chains because there's still a great number of them going around doing the devil's work. Isn't that something to think there are some angels somewhere in hell that were so wicked, God didn't even allow them to continue one more moment on earth. He bound them up in chains. That's what it says here, right? He hath left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains. I wouldn't want to do business with that kind of an angel, would you? So these are wicked, evil angels. We're not told very much about them other than the fact that they were chained and nothing's left for them except judgment. And mark this down too. Angels never had any hope of redemption. God made no provision for the redemption of the angels that sinned. He could have, but he didn't. He only made provision for one part of his creation. And you're looking at it. And if you've been born again, you're one of them. But the Lord Jesus did not take upon himself the form of angels. He took upon himself the form of men and died in the place of men. Now, let's get to this and we'll be finished here. Look at the relationship of men and angels. This is where the rubber meets the road because this is how it affects you and I. How do angels and men relate to each other? What's their working when it comes to men? All right, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And this list I'm going to give you is not comprehensive. What I mean by that is I've not covered everything there is about angels and men for two reasons. I don't have the time, and for number two, I don't know everything. So I came to terms with that a long time ago. So I'll give you what I do know from Scripture. I won't speculate any more past that. But the relationship between men and angels is found in Hebrews chapter 1. And in this context, it's talking about holy angels. I'm talking about holy angels in this context here. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? The answer is none. He didn't say it to any angels. Verse 14, are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Do you know what the holy angels are doing right now? They're ministering to you. Call it whatever you want to. Some folks call it their guardian angel. Call it whatever you want to. But this verse says that angels minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. See, how do they minister to me? Well, how did they minister to people in the Bible? There came a time when Elijah, remember, he was so discouraged that he was up on the mountain and said, I'm not going any further. I just want to die. And an angel came, woke him up and said, arise and eat. And an angel had a cake there on the fire and a cruse of water. You know what happened? An angel brought him breakfast in bed. Any of you fellows married an angel like that? Well, what happened is Elijah went back to sleep. And the angel woke him up again, said, arise and eat. And there was another meal cooked for Elijah. So angels can supply the needs of men. Now, let's be clear about this. It ultimately comes from God. But he uses his ministers, his messengers, to come and answer your prayers. We don't pray the angels because our answer does not come from them. They're just the instruments that God uses. Everybody see that? I can prove it from the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed for 21 days over a certain thing to have some knowledge given to him. And God didn't bring him the knowledge. God sent an angel, Gabriel, to bring him the knowledge. But the knowledge was from the Lord. So how do angels minister to us? Well, they're used by God to answer our prayers. They're used to protect the saints. How do you know angels are protecting those who are heirs of salvation? How many of you remember the temptation of Jesus Christ over there in the Gospels when the devil said, go ahead and jump off this pinnacle? Because doesn't it say that he shall give his angels charge over thee to what? Protect thee in all thy ways. So angels protect those who are in the family of God. You got here this morning without accident. You know how that happened. You had somebody watching out for you. It was the Lord ultimately, but he may have used an angel to do it. Have you ever had those things happen to you? When you could have been hurt, you could have been hurt really bad, but you weren't? Did you ever stop and think, that was the Lord? Some folks say, that was my guardian angel. Well, don't give the glory to the guardian angel. Give the glory to God. Amen. I saw a bumper sticker that said, never drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. So I guess that's true, however fast they can fly, but angels are used to minister to God's children. In life, they give comfort and they supply needs. I want you to turn to one more place. Here's how angels minister to believers at death. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. So in life, angels minister to the children of God. And in death, they still minister to the children of God. And we see an example of it. And I'm sure everybody here knows what I'm going to in this passage. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Luke 16, 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Was anybody ever told when you were a kid that it was a good thing for a dog to lick your wounds? Anybody ever told that? That it was a cleansing thing? Well, I never understood this. You see, verse 21 says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. In verse 22, and it came to pass, the beggar died. Sounds to me like you want to stay away from a dog lick. I mean, this fellow had some dogs lick his sores, and what does the very next verse say about him? Now, I just threw that in there. I'm not saying one way or the other about the dog. God bless him. But here's what happened. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The angels escort the souls of the righteous to God's presence when they die. Now, I don't know how many of them there are, but according to this passage, though when we die, we don't go to Abraham's bosom. We go to heaven instantly. But our journey there, God makes sure it doesn't happen. We're not alone. Isn't that a comforting thing? To get from here to where God is, don't you need somebody to go with you that knows the way? These angels know the way. And I don't know how many there are. I don't know what they look like necessarily. But if I were to die today, I'd have a royal escort to my Father's house. It'd be these angels. So take great comfort in that. If you have to go by the way of the grave, you're not going to make the trip alone. But what does it say about the lost man in this same verse? The rich man also died and was buried. Nobody to comfort him. Nobody to help him. The devil's dragged his soul to hell. It's where he still is this morning while we're here talking about it. So angels minister to the saints in life and in death. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that unholy angels tempt men to sin. That's what I just quoted to you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, so forth. So when you're tempted to sin, it's one of these unholy angels, one of these devils, demons, that we're going to talk about next week. And then finally, angels will be used of God to pour out his wrath upon this earth during tribulation. Do you know which book in the Bible speaks about angels more than any other book? Revelation. More is said about angels in the very last book of the Bible than any other book. And I want us just quickly to look at a few of these instances. Look at Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. So if you're a believer here this morning, angels minister to you day in and day out. In fact, as the Bible said, some have entertained angels unaware. Maybe you've entertained an angel unaware. Maybe God's put an angel in your life to test you in some way. I hope you've done well. I've heard some stories from folks that I don't believe they're lying about. Some things that they may have very well entertained an angel unaware. Don't know about it at the time. Maybe they never will know about it till they get to heaven. But at least that's what the scripture says. Revelation chapter 8. The point is, do good to everybody that you can do good towards without compromising your conviction. Do good to everybody. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. Have you know what some people say about this verse? It's terrible what some people say about this verse. Some people say this verse proves there's no women in heaven. Wait for it. It's coming.
So. My mom passed away on Thanksgiving Day, 85. And just before she passed away, she said, they're little kids. She said, oh, look at those little kids flying around. Mm. She said, they're so cute. They're so pretty. But her pastor said she saw angels.
Well, they do escort the saints at death.
So angels come and take her home.
Amen. That's what Luke 16 tells us. For the believer, we have an escort home. Now, back to Revelation chapter 8. I don't particularly believe that what they say about verse 1. I don't believe it. But I just had to tell you what some folks say about it. I want you to be an informed congregation. I think you need to hear both sides. Both sides of the story. And I heard another lady say, yeah, but in heaven everybody's wearing sparkling clean white robes. That tells us there's no men in heaven. So you can go both ways, I guess, with it. Verse 2, and I saw the seven, here it is, angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Skip on down to verse 4. Out of the angel's hand, verse 5, and the angels took the censer. Verse 6, and the seven angels, verse 7, the first angel sounded. You see, angels, all over. In chapter 8, they're all over the place. Look in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 three woes, back to the Trinity. God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity pouring out his wrath upon this earth. Then, look in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Look in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So you see, the angels have the plagues. Look in Revelation chapter 16, verse number 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And then finally, Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So the point is, that's just a few. But angels are going to be used of the Lord during tribulation to pour out his wrath upon the earth. Can you imagine what a terrifying sight that's going to be if you're still on the earth? To see these angelic beings flying through the air, pouring out God's wrath. I can't imagine what that must be like, but it must be such a tragic and a frightening sight that men run to the mountains and the caves, as the Lord said, and pray that the rocks fall on them to hide them from the face of them that sits on the throne. Yes, ma'am.
And what is that when we were reading, the morning star and the sons of God?
Yes.
And then one of the stars fell from heaven, and is there a connection there with that?
As far as the angels being related to the stars themselves, I think there are. The same word is used there. And when it says star fall from heaven, some folks say that perhaps it's an angel itself coming down instead of a literal star from the solar system. I don't know, but I think there is a connection there. I think that's a good observation. And you got to be careful of the word angel, because sometimes it refers to the literal stars. When it said stars, be careful of the word stars, because sometimes it means the literal stars in the atmosphere, and sometimes a star means something else. For instance, go back to Revelation chapter 1. So that's a good point, but I think the answer to the question has to be, you have to pay attention to the context. That context, in other words, the verses around it will show you which notation is meant here. But sometimes stars do not mean the physical stars you see blinking up in the sky at night. They're technically not blinking. You know that, right? We see them as blinking, but they're not blinking. Man, that's deep, isn't it? Anybody awake this morning? Did you sleep through that part of your chemistry class? Or that wouldn't be chemistry, I guess, would it? Astronomy? Okay, Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 19, Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. So yes, there's your question. The angels do relate to the stars, but how do you know which one? Because the context told you very plainly, the stars are the angels. So, study the context very carefully, and it'll tell you which is being used. Now, those are just a few things that relate to the work of the angels as they relate to men.